You want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to pick up our next section there. We're working our way through the book of Hebrews, and we've been following in Hebrews 11 all of those saints of old recorded in the Old Testament. And to the surprise of the Old Testament, the people who held to salvation by works and were still clinging to the Old Testament rituals, to the surprise of them and to our delight, God tells us now that the just live by faith. That means those God sees as righteous, they live their lives by faith. They're not righteous because they believe. They're righteous because Christ obeyed for them. But faith enables them to see that and to live upon Him. The Apostle Paul, if you recall, in Galatians 2:20 said, "I am crucified with Christ." That was not something he did. That was something God did. God joined all of His people to His Son from eternity, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and took our nature, they were one with Him then. And He lived, and He obeyed, and He suffered, He prayed, He owned our sins and confessed them as His, and He suffered for them. He suffered reproach, He suffered at God's hand, and He suffered unjustly at man's hand. Men hated Him because He became honorable, and He stole their honor. At least that's what they thought, and so they thought to rob it back by asserting themselves and stealing the throne and holding to their self-righteousness and holding to their wisdom and strength and their riches, as we read in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and did all for His people. And now we live upon Him by faith. We trust that God has received us as the result of having provided Christ and received Christ for us. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about, faith. Faith is all we have now, tangibly, spiritually, that we can say this is obviously God's work. God operated in me. He gave me this confidence in Christ and hope in Christ to live my life in this world without any visual, without any evidential, anything substantive except faith. God's given us faith. So we're constantly fleeing to Christ, and we're taking comfort in Him and finding our all in Him before God from God's Word, trusting that what God has said is the way things are. And that's what faith does. But in many ways, as we saw in Hebrews 11, beginning at the very first part of the chapter, we understand by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things, all that we see now was made out of nothing. God did it by the power of His Word. We can trust that God, that His Word is true. And faith was how Abel came to God through the sacrifice of the Lamb. He took what God had done for his father, Adam, and his mother, Eve, how he offered a sacrifice and clothed them in the skins of that sacrifice. And Abel said, "That's the way God has designed for me to come in the Lord Jesus Christ." So he took a lamb. God gave the lamb, made him a shepherd over his flock, and he took one of those that God gave him, offered it up, pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God. And all through here, we're seeing these people. Enoch lived by faith and was taken. God took him. He pleased God because he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed God's word. He walked with Him. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was God's chosen, who prepared an ark for our salvation. And he saw that and he understood that. Abraham left his family and his home in Mesopotamia when God called him to go out. And Isaac and Jacob lived with Abraham, their father and grandfather, in tents. And Sarah also received strength to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And all these lived in faith. They died not having received the promises, but having seen them by faith afar off, They were persuaded of them and they embraced them. They trusted with glad trust that all that God said was true, and they relied upon, they expected, they anticipated the fulfillment of God's promises because he received Christ for them, and God therefore rewarded them in proportion to Christ's obedience as a consequence of his sacrifice. That was all that they did. They lived their lives this way. And we go on and on. Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and now we're here in verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11. And last week we didn't spend sufficient time on verse 28, so let me read verse 28 and verse 29, Hebrews 11, verse 28. Through faith, he, meaning Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses told the people, this is what God has said to do. He told Pharaoh, this was the last plague. The plague before this was darkness, covered the whole land of Egypt. There was darkness so dark that it could be felt. Pharaoh sent for Moses and called him in. And he said, Pharaoh was fit to be tied. He was so tired of these plagues. He was so tired of Moses telling him on the authority of God's word, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And this is the gospel, isn't it? Christ comes to all of our enemies and he says, "Let them go." And in our liberty, we serve Christ. This is the gospel. All of our deliverance is seen in the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And so Moses tells Pharaoh, "Okay, I know you're really angry at me. You don't want to see me anymore. You're going to kill me if you see me again. What you've said, that's good. That's exactly what's going to happen. I'm not going to see your face anymore. And there's going to be one more plague. God is going to destroy all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of the maid behind the mill to the firstborn of the king who sits on the throne." And Pharaoh heard those words. And Moses went out in a rage. He was mad. And he tells the children of Israel, "Now you, God's going to destroy all the firstborn, but you sprinkle the blood, you take the lamb and you kill it, and you take the blood of that lamb and you sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the top of the doorpost, and then you go inside that house and you roast that lamb and you eat it with your shoes on, unleavened bread, no leaven. Don't you dare eat leaven when you eat with this roasted lamb." And leaven, according to the New Testament, represents the hypocrisy of works religion. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." We're saved entirely by God's grace, but a little works added to what God has said Christ has done makes the whole lump works. It means we have to be saved by our works and not by God's grace. And God won't have a mixture of grace and works. We're either saved by Christ or we're not saved. We're lost. And so faith comes to God and partakes of Christ's offering that he made of himself to God for us. And that's all that faith looks to. We don't add anything to it. And so all those in the house, when the destroying angel visited the land of Egypt, God saw the blood and he passed over them. And Moses, by faith, kept that because Moses was a sinner like us. He needed that same salvation that we do. He hid himself. He hid in Christ by faith. God hid us in him, but he hid in him by faith. He also fled to Christ by faith. And so what happened? In all of Egypt, from the king on down, even the animals and the firstborn of Egypt were all destroyed. And that's what it's speaking about here, the Passover. And all these things, when Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh, God met Moses and he held in his hand this rod, remember? Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so as such, he was a prince in Egypt. And he was trained up in all the wisdom of Egypt. And he knew that God had sent him, had raised him up to deliver his people. His people wouldn't hear him. He left Egypt at being pursued by the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And he went out in 40 years. He spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. And he ended up with his rod in his hand. He went everywhere with his rod. And when God called him, he showed him miracles to do with that rod. He said, cast it down. It became a serpent. And another thing, he said, take the rod and do this with it. He smite the water and it became blood. Hold the rod in this way. Do everything he did with the rod of God, remember? And so the rod that Moses held became very significant. Again, all of these things point us to the one picture. Everything in Scripture points us to the one picture, which is what? The glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for his people. Again, to magnify God's righteousness and his justice and to deliver us from our enemies. And so the rod that Moses held looked forward to the gospel, the rod of Christ's strength, the power of God unto salvation, which would be both a savor of death to death to the unbelieving, reprobate world, but a savor of life to life to the people of God, redeemed by Christ's blood, chosen by God, the rod of God. In fact, I want you to see this in Romans chapter 8. If you look at Romans chapter 8, you'll see this. I just want to pass by this somewhat quickly about this rod, but it's very significant. I've already quoted to you from Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. How could I possibly be ashamed of the power of God? No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek. But therein, this is why, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God reveals it to us through the preaching of the word of God, and he gives us his Spirit that we might believe him. The faith of the truth of it to the faith of us believing it. Here he says in Romans chapter 8, and verse 1. Now listen, hold in your mind the view of Moses coming to Pharaoh with his rod. With the authority of God, he comes to the king. He comes to the king of Egypt and he speaks to the king of Egypt. Moses did as a king. God said, I'm going to make you a god to Pharaoh. And he has the rod of God in his hand. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of his gospel. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In all of Israel, in all of the plagues, God never visited one plague on all the Israelites. When it was dark in Egypt, it was light in Israel. When the cattle of the Egyptians were all killed, none of the cattle of the Israelites were even sick. In everything, when there were frogs in Egypt, there were no frogs in Israel. Because the gospel divides. The gospel comes to God's people and it divides and it pronounces that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That means we're trusting not in our sinful flesh to save us, we're trusting in what God has said concerning Christ. That's the witness of God's Spirit. What God has said in the gospel. Notice he goes on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the strength, that's the power of God, the law, the rule, the power, the rod of God's strength through the gospel, he says here, the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Spirit of God taking the truth of Christ in the gospel and applying it to us in life-giving power. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The rod of Moses was the way God showed his deliverance to Israel. And so God shows us Christ and we're delivered. We're set free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through my flesh and yours. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's the declaration of God in the gospel. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have no confidence in the flesh. We repudiate, we forsake, we abandon all confidence and hope in what we can do. We don't trust anything of ourselves. We don't take confidence in our confidence. We don't pray that God would hear our prayers. We pray that God would hear Christ's prayers and hear us for his sake. When we read through the Psalms, as we've been doing in our Bible studies, we see over and over again the fact that these are the confessions, these are the supplications, these are the tears and the cries of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want God to hear my surety for me. Don't you? When I stand before God in judgment, when I stand before him in my conscience now, what do I want? I want him to hear the answer of his Son, the sacrifice of his Son, the prayers of his Son, the obedience of his Son, the righteousness, the tears, all the wisdom that he has, not mine. I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit of God who knows the will of God searches the hearts, and he knows the mind of God, and Christ intercedes for us according to that mind and that will. Our Lord Jesus Christ is all of our salvation, all of our hope, and that's what the gospel says. And so in Exodus, when we see Moses going into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. Who's the Lord? Why would I obey him? You're just telling the truth here. You're just echoing the facts. God's revealing it. You don't know God. And then Moses said, you need to let my people go. He said, no way. I am not going to let them go. Who is the Lord? And so we see this over and over. In fact, you know what happened? When Moses came in to Pharaoh and told him, you need to let my people go, because he was a cruel taskmaster, what did he do? He required them to build these treasure cities for him. It says so in Exodus. These places in Egypt you see today, those were the labors of the children of Israel as slaves under the cruel taskmaster. And so when Moses came in and told them, you have to let my people go, the Lord said, you know what Pharaoh said? He said, no, you're idle. You need to do more work. In fact, I'm going to take away all the helps and I'm going to require more of you. You see, in all these things we see in Egypt and the king of Egypt, we see a picture of false religion. We see a picture of man's free will works religion. Because what does that religion do to the poor sinner who is already afflicted because of his sin? It adds affliction. What does it do to the one who is helpless? It takes away his help and says, you've been doing a lot. You need to do more. It keeps adding affliction. And so we see this in Revelation chapter 11. It compares the doctrine of the Jews and Jerusalem on earth with Egypt and Sodom. This is idolatry. This is the perversity of man's religion. And the king of Egypt represents Satan and his kingdom and the doctrine of the false gospels of man's free will works religion. Always demanding from God's people, never relenting, cruelly and mercilessly holding them under and not letting them go, trying to prevent Christ from freeing them that they might serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find this struggle even in ourselves, in our old sinful nature. But Moses comes. He points Pharaoh to God's requirements. He holds out the rod of God. And what happens? The first thing that happens, he casts his rod down. It becomes a serpent. And Pharaoh says, my magicians can do that. They cast their rods down. Their rods become a serpent. And what happens to Pharaoh's heart? Becomes hardened. He sees, look, in my religion, we can mimic what Christ does. We can do the same things. We have the power to. Yeah, he's a little more refined. He's a little more polished, but it's the same thing. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, science and evolution, and it doesn't matter. All those things, they fit right in with our worldview. No, it's either Christ or nothing. It's all Christ or nothing. There's no salvation in anywhere except Christ. There's no truth except in the gospel, the word of God. Amen. So we stand on that. We stand on that. And so you see these things throughout the Exodus. And I encourage you to read through there. You'll be delighted to see these things. So let's look now at Exodus chapter 14, which is where the verse in Hebrews we just... Well, actually, we haven't read it. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Hebrews 11. After the Passover, what happened? Well, the Egyptians woke up in the middle of the night and all their firstborn were dead. And Pharaoh called for Moses. He said, you know, the Egyptians said, we're all dead men. And Pharaoh called for Moses, you get out. And I want you to take everything. You take all your people, all your stuff, all your animals, and get out. And the Egyptians said, oh, here, take some gold. Take some of our silver. Take everything. They enriched them with what they had. They had been treating them as slaves for over 400 years, and now they're dumping treasures on them because of the blood of the Lamb. The world is ours. Death is ours. Life is ours. All things are yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. And you've been purchased. You've been bought with a price. You're his and he has everything. He's the heir of all things. And now all things are yours in him. And you, the church, the redeemed of the Lord, are the fullness of him who fills all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. The body of Christ is the fullness of Christ. This is why he came, to free them from sin and Satan and death in the grave. And to subdue their enemies and silence their enemies through his blood. And that's why they came out. Now, what happened here in Hebrews 11, 29, it says, next, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Again, here we see the distinguishing grace of God. What happened to Israel? They came to this Red Sea. God said, I'm not going to send them out to Canaan through the Philistines' land, because they won't be able to hold up when they face war. They're going to turn back to Egypt. So I'm going to go around this way. In fact, God did it this way also to incite Pharaoh's anger and pride against Israel, because he saw them tangled up there at the sea, and he said, what are we doing? We let all these slaves go. Let's go after them. They're caught here at the sea, and we'll get them. And so in the book of Exodus, you'll see that he gathers together all of his armies, his choice captains, his choice chariots, all of the armies of Egypt, and Pharaoh himself, whose son had just been destroyed by God in the Passover. Now he himself also, he and his son and all of his armies, all of the armies of Egypt, are poised and charging ahead with their strongest weapons, their chariots and their horses, and their choicest men. And it's God's trap. He's finally going to take this man who represents, as I say, Satan and his kingdom and all of false religion, and he's going to capture him and he's going to destroy him in the sea. But he's going to save Israel through it. And so the drama is going to unfold for us in Exodus 14. But what it says here is that by faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. Now hold that thought, because when we get to Exodus 14, we're going to see a picture that seems different. It doesn't seem they do it by faith. In fact, it seems like they have anything but faith. If they feel like they have only unbelief when you look back here at Exodus 14. And there's a reason for that. There's a lesson here in that. First of all, when the Old Testament gives us the account of God's people, we see it with all of their unbelief. And we see it with all their sins. But in the New Testament account, what we see is the testimony of God concerning the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it seems like what we see is the the evidence or the manifestation of their flesh, but in the New Testament, what we see is God's record concerning the Spirit, the spiritual things. So in the Old Testament, we're going to see a lot of unbelief. But in the New Testament, God says they passed through the Red Sea by faith. Because God's accounting is concerning Christ. And he gives us his Spirit because of Christ. It's not for anything we did. Not because we repented did God give us his Spirit. Not because we acted in faith toward God. But because of what God received from Christ, he gave his Spirit to his church, his people, through the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, when I ascend and I'm seated at the right hand of God, then I'm going to shed abroad this, the Spirit of God, so that you might know the power of the gospel will come to you and give you life, and you'll see your life is in my righteousness and by my blood. And you'll live that way. But now, in Exodus 14, what we're going to see is the display of the weakness of this nation. But in that, what we see is this great comfort. And here's the principle. No matter how much we believe Christ at this time or tomorrow or the rest of our lives, our faith, the faith of God's people, is always mixed with unbelief. In fact, it's so much so that sometimes we wonder if we even have faith. Because we want to believe. We might even try to believe. But we find ourselves helpless to believe. And the troubles of our lives, I mean, you know what it's like. I remember riding my bicycle to work, and I'm facing the fact that my boss is expecting me to do something I don't feel capable of doing. Customers are demanding something from me that I can't give, and I don't have time to give. The people that work for me are in discord. I don't understand the technology. And I'm only going to be there a few hours, and I've got to turn back around and go home. And then my kids, they're having trouble. They're not believing what I'm telling them, or they're not doing what I'm telling them. It seems like I don't have control of anything. And you kind of wonder. It's a little overwhelming, isn't it? Life is overwhelming. Circumstances of life seem completely crushing. And you're constantly crying out, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have any strength. But here we find God drawing the eyes of his people to himself. And that's the answer. Look at Exodus 14 with me. We're just going to go through this pretty quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. So God is leading them. He's putting them between the devil and the deep blue sea. Right? Between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. My dad used to say that. And he says, and notice, this is not, we take this tongue in cheek, but this is God putting his people in a circumstance that leaves them absolutely helpless against their enemies and vulnerable to destruction. There's two lessons God always teaches his people, and he teaches them throughout life. And I think these are the two lessons that we're given to learn. And I remember Spurgeon saying this too, and I've heard many people say this. John Newton, or that poor man who picked up that song when he was in his business. He heard that lady singing it, and he picked it up. He said, that's the truth. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he went on. He went back to church and they said, brother, whatever his name was, I can't remember his name right now. He said, what's your confession? What's your hope? Well, I'm a poor sinner. Nothing at all. That Jesus Christ is my all in all. But don't you have anything more? What about your evidences? Well, what evidences? I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. You see? These two lessons are always taught to us, and God is the one who brings us into the circumstances that leave us helpless, without wisdom, without strength, without riches, without any resources of our own, with no righteousness. Our prayers seem empty. We don't know what to say, and we don't have the right attitude, and we find ourselves crying out to God, and the Lord's going to teach us here. In that situation, yes, You are full of sin in yourself, but without sin in Christ. Therefore, God has blessed you out of His grace for nothing of your own, but for what He has received and provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel again, the power of God to salvation comes to our rescue. But the circumstances and of our lives too, our internal warfare, our attitudes, all these things are driving us to learn this lesson. Christ is a great Savior because I'm a great sinner, right? That's what John Newton said. The one thing he learned at the end of his life, I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And we'll come to heaven, we'll come to glory with all of our doubting, with all of our disobediences, and we'll come there and we'll realize the exceeding riches of the kindness of God towards us in Christ Jesus, that in spite of us, He saved us. It wasn't for our works. Faith teaches this to us. This is what it means in Hebrews. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We live upon the faith of the Son of God, don't we? Who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's His trusting, His understanding of God's precepts and the fulfillment of them and doing them. His understanding of God's justice and rendering satisfaction to it in the blood of the sacrifice of Himself for us. He understood what love is. Love that caused Him to lay down His life for His friends and those who had adulterated themselves in idolatry. He rescued us. Exodus 14, again, verse there. So they're trapped before the sea. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God's going to harden his heart. Now, the fact of the matter is, if God turns us over to what's in our heart, we're going to serve Satan. We are, until God saves us, we are in the kingdom of darkness, and all is dark. What happens when the gospel comes to us? You know what it is? We never knew it before. And it's wonderful news. We never loved it before. We thought God was only an austere, demanding, strict. We could never satisfy Him because we looked at God through our own perspective. We saw Him, we saw ourselves in Him. That's our problem. We think God is like us. That's the way I would treat people. That's the way I treat myself. I'm always doing something in order to get a reward or to avoid the punishment. That's not the way the Lord works. He knows that we're deserving of punishment. He knows we're sinful. Our only hope is if He Himself magnifies His own law by His righteousness and makes satisfaction and gives that satisfaction to His own justice and thereby reconciles us to Himself who had offended Him. You see. And so Pharaoh hardens his heart and God hardens it because all He does is turn him over to his own lust. Just go ahead. Do what's in your heart. You have suppressed the truth you know. You have chosen the vain imaginations of your idolatry and you do not like to retain God in your knowledge. Go ahead. Think what you want to think. Come to God the way you want to come. God hardened his heart. And that's the way we are unless the Lord does what he says in 2 Timothy 2:25, unless he turns us who oppose ourselves, unless he grants us repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That's what the Lord does. He gives us a change of heart and mind so that we look at things through His eyes and not our own. And we see, yes, I am a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And I'll serve Him my whole life because I have nothing else in this life. Whom have I in heaven but Thee, O Lord? And so Pharaoh is not that way. He sees them tangled up and he gets his heart is hardened. God hardens it according to His will. He gives this man over, and he does that to Satan. He lets Satan think, I'm going to somehow be successful. He spends all his years spinning around, just a performing God's will, inciting those men to crucify Christ. And they looked upon his weakness. They looked upon his helplessness. They looked upon his shame, and they thought, we've got him. We've got him right where we want him. But it was out of God's weakness that he made known his power and saved his people from their sins. The weakness of God was the strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have it. And so it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants, not just Pharaoh, but his servants too, all the kingdom of Satan is in accord, was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, because God had delivered them through the Passover. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. The entire army of the kingdom of Satan is poised against Christ and his people. Who's going to win? How are they going to win? It says in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Notice, they are crying to the Lord, the children of Israel are. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? That's unbelief, isn't it? We're going to die. What's better, to serve Satan or die in God's hand? Which is better? Remember David? Lord, don't deliver me to my enemies. Don't deliver me to the hand of man. Let me fall into your hand, for with the Lord there's mercy. You see, the believer understands that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I would rather die in God's hand, knowing Christ is my all, than to serve this world, trying to grasp for retain my life. Verse 12. Is not this the word, they're saying to Moses, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Of course you did. You were happy and content to serve Satan until the Lord showed you Christ. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. That's exactly what they were doing. It was the fear of mistrust. The fear of unbelief. Unbelief and mistrust in God causes us to fear. We think he's like us. He's going to fail. He's not going to keep his word. He's going to see our sins. He's going to turn us over to our enemies. He can't do it. All these things that come up. We think about our own abilities. We don't find enough. I'm not able to do this job. I can't be a father. I can't be an employee. I can't be a pastor. I can't teach my children. Of course you can't. You can't. The Lord is all you have. He who created us has to sustain us, and he most of all has to save us. And Moses said to the people, fear ye not. Whether it's the past, who I'm afraid of my sins, are going to come and condemn me. Or it's the present, my sinful nature, or it's the future standing before God in judgment, or it's the circumstances of my life, it's my financial failure, it's the loss of my property or my reputation, or my hypocrisy is going to be uncovered. When you look at yourself, you're going to find nothing. You're a great sinner, nothing at all. But Jesus Christ, fear ye not. That's the command. What's the basis of such a command? Notice what he says. Fear ye not. Stand still. standstill. You're running around, you're wondering what to do. What are we going to do? We're going to fight the Egyptians? No. We can't get around the sea. We can't go under it. It's too far to go around it. They'll catch us. All of the armies of the enemy, they have the power. We have nothing. We're out here with the little gold we've taken from the Egyptians. We brought our kneading troughs. We got our shoes on our feet. We're slaves. And Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still. Don't work. Don't work. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." There's God's pronouncement to us. That's what the gospel does. You find yourself absolutely helpless before your sins. And your sinful nature is constantly on your back. The world makes demands of you. You cannot satisfy them. You're afraid of men. You're afraid of failure. You're afraid of shame. You're afraid of everything. You're afraid most of all of yourself. And mostly of God's wrath and God's displeasure. What are you going to do? I can't find faith. I can't find prayers. I can't find commitment. I can't find anything in myself. Good. Stand still. And now you look and you see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. Look at Psalm chapter 65. Just a couple of verses to confirm that we're not making this up. This is the way God sees it. Psalm 65. And verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. My iniquities, my transgressions rise up against me and accuse me before God in the court of heaven, in my conscience, and they will also at judgment day. What am I going to do? Iniquities, he tells the Lord, prevail against me. They have power over me. They're constantly battering the walls of my soul. But as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them. What's he talking about? He's talking about the atoning sacrifice of Christ. When were our transgressions purged? When Christ, as our high priest, confessed our sins over his own head and offered himself to God for us. Look at Micah. The book of Micah. It's after the book of Daniel. If you keep going past Daniel and Hosea, which follows Daniel, then Joel and Amos and so on, you'll eventually get to, past Obadiah and Jonah, Micah. The book of Micah. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until," what? "He plead my cause." Last night I was thinking about all the things for some reason at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I didn't sleep until just before I had to get up. And you know how you get in your body gets sore, your head gets sore, everything starts to give you problems. Because you're laying there hoping you can go back to sleep, but you keep turning back and forth. But then you realize that all the things you can't control or that seem big when you're sleeping and they're nothing when you're awake again, whatever they are, if the Lord plead for us, if he fight for us, what else do we need? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These are the words of Scripture. And he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until the Lord plead for me. And what is he going to plead? We know what justice is like in our land somewhat. It's distorted, but we know something about it. There's an executive branch, a legislative branch, and a judicial branch. And in the judicial branch, whenever there's any conflict in the land, although it didn't used to be this way in history, but in there's a conflict between these things, then the judicial branch steps in and says, well, let me consider the case. That's called the Supreme Court. And the same system works that whatever they finally decide, you can't go anywhere else. The court's cast its decision. A few of those guys said one thing, a few more said another thing. That's the way it is. We're going to have to live by it. And all the laws fall in place and everyone's held accountable to whatever the decision is. The decision of the court has been made. Our case was brought into heaven's court. The judge of all, the Supreme Court of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ entered his plea. He offered his blood. He appeared in the presence of God for us. Our surety took our obligations and all of our responsibilities to God. He owned our sins. He paid our debt. He fulfilled God's justice, satisfied it, and fulfilled our righteousness in his obedience. His prayers were heard. And God said, justified. Justified, and raised him from the dead, and with him raised all of his people with him. That's the power of God unto salvation. The court's decision has been passed down. And guess what? It was in favor of our Savior and against our enemies. And so the Lord says to the people of Israel through Moses, he's, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform this day. Oh, back in Micah, let me read this to you. The conclusion in Micah chapter 7. He says it in verse 18. We saw how he says, the Lord will plead my cause. But look at this in verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity because of what Christ has done? He pardons our sin. And he passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Notice, he will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea? We're about to read what happened to Egyptian armies and Pharaoh himself. Notice verse 20. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. And in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, repeats these words and applies them to Christ. We know this is the way things are. God designed all of Scripture and history and from eternity designated Christ to bear the case of his people before him and answer God's justice and fulfill our righteousness. And so in Exodus chapter 14, reading on, Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. What Christ did at the cross absolutely obliterated the kingdom of Satan. He bore our sins in the Supreme Court of heaven, and God judged our enemies because our sins were answered for. The only thing our enemy had to hold against us was our sin. And he held us under the law of God, as it were, saying, you must kill, you must stone this adulterous woman. And the law of God was satisfied when our Savior stooped down and wrote in the ground. And he himself bore our sins, and he says to that woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Remember? It's all the work of Christ for us. It rests all on him. Stand still. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We didn't know it. We couldn't see it until Christ performed it. But now the gospel comes. That's the rod of God, the power of God speaking to us concerning our Savior. And so he says here, the Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. I'm not going to say a word. My advocate's there. He's speaking for me. He himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction and appeasement of God's wrath. And so the Lord said to Moses in verse 15 of Exodus 14, the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou to me? Why are you crying? He said, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. The sea is in front of us. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is going to fight for you. He did it. He purged our sins. He subdued our iniquities. He cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Our enemies have no tool. They've been their teeth have been knocked out. Their swords taken from them. The wheels of their chariots have been taken off in the sea. The wall of the water, like this, Israel's walking through and it's dry. Amazing. How did this happen? Christ answered. Yes. That's it. Yes. He answered God's justice. And he answered and he received a sentence for our liberty, for our justification against our enemies. And all of those who oppose Christ are destroyed in that work. It's a savor of life to us and of death to death who all oppose Christ. By his weakness, God showed his strength. Yes. Amazing. Power of God unto salvation. All right. We're going to have the Lord's Supper now in celebration of this. When the children of Israel ate the Passover, they were to remember, they were to take part by faith, they were to eat that roasted lamb, and they were to remember that when God saw the blood, he would pass over them. It's what God sees. That's what makes the difference. It's what God says. That's the truth of the way things are. And all of our weaknesses, and we're just discovering what God already knows. We're hard-headed. He has to teach us that we're nothing, sinners, nothing at all. Christ is our all and gives us his faith. And we rejoice in him. We suddenly have peace. We suddenly know something about God we never knew before. He's good. He is holy. He is just and righteous and true. His truth can't fail. But he's also gracious and merciful on the grounds of our Savior's sacrifice of himself. So that when the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover, he offered himself the Passover lamb for his people, then that observance by taking the lamb and roasting it and eating it wasn't called for anymore because the lamb was already roasted. And we now eat him by faith. So he instituted this instead, the Lord's Supper. My broken body, he said, which is broken for you. And my blood, which is shed for you, to fulfill the New Testament. All the conditions so that God's eternal promises in Christ could just flow to his people like a river. And we can drink of his salvation now as much as we want. The Lord Jesus Christ loves to see us take and eat and drink as much as we want. This salvation is abundant. Grace abundant. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Tom and Brad, would you help me? And then the natural question is, well, then, who is it that takes of this? Who took part of the Passover? Who takes part of the Lord's Supper? Well, let me read this to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. While they're passing out the elements, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, he says this, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eat eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Only those who believe Christ are to eat and drink. There were many in Israel who were in the house of the... there were many people who were saved out of Egypt that went through the Red Sea. Many people who went through the Red Sea. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that there were all those who went through the Red Sea were baptized into Moses. But they didn't all, not all of them went into Canaan. Many perished in the wilderness. Because even though they passed through the Red Sea, some of them did not pass through by faith. So we are to only partake of the Lord's Supper if we're trusting Christ. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, he says, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. As often as you do this, you do, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do preach or show forth the Lord's death till he come. Our only boast is Christ. We fellowship on this. When we meet together, you know what I delight in? I delight in hearing you tell me about how you trust Christ. How you find no strength, no goodness in yourself, but you're confident that God has found all of your goodness and strength in Christ. The Lord is my strength. We say this week by week. We're continually learning this, aren't we? I did not realize how bad things were for me. But the Lord showed me again that Christ is my all. I was down in the depths of despair. And the Lord showed me again. It doesn't matter what you feel. God's word is what's true. Right? I haven't had the experience that my brethren have had. I don't have the same understanding. I read scripture and it seems I don't understand it. Well, have you seen Christ in it? Have you heard of him? Has God's word convinced you that you are nothing at all and Christ is your all? You see, that's the faith that God gives us. So let a man examine himself to see if he's in the faith. Are you trusting Christ? If you are, there's no condemnation. You need to eat. This is what God said. Don't look for making yourself better someday so that you can somehow get yourself to the point where you're worthy to take the Lord's Supper. No, in taking it, you're confessing, I am unworthy of any of God's blessings, but God has given it to me as a sinner. God has saved me for Christ's sake. That's what you're confessing. Never look for worthiness in yourselves. Never look for anything as a basis for which God would give you anything in yourself. You have to go to the Creator. Go to the Redeemer. Go to the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And so he says here in 1 Corinthians 11, I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. He gave thanks. Isn't that amazing? It never ceases to amaze me. Christ thanked his Father that he could die for his people. He was happy. He ran the race set before him for the joy that was set before him. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me. We don't look for a salvation yet to come in this sense. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished our salvation. So take the bread and eat it. God help us remember Christ when we do so and to trust him throughout our lives. And though our faith is mixed with unbelief, God help us to find the one we believe is the one who makes the difference, not the strength of our faith. In verse 25, in the same manner also he took the cup that had wine in it. And where does wine come from? Grapes. How do you get it out of the grapes? You squeeze them. What happened to Christ? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. God crushed him. He delivered him up, poured out his wrath upon him, not for his sins. He didn't commit any sin. There was no sin in him, but for ours made his that he owned and confessed. And the Lord poured out upon him. He counted him among the transgressors. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the blood that he shed, that was poured out, was a willing offering of himself. But God accepted it. God delivered him up. The offering was to God. And when God sees the blood, then he passes over. God had to be satisfied. His law had to be magnified. We didn't do it. We failed. God did it in his Son. And all the conditions of the New Testament of eternal life and eternal glory are fulfilled in the blood. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, let me read it to you. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. He says this, before we take this, I'll read this. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The New Testament in his blood. Let's drink it. My answer, my glory, my all, it's in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, thank you that you've given us his broken body. Thank you that he was pleased to be broken for us. Thank you that he willingly offered himself. He became a servant. He took our nature, made himself of no reputation, and fulfilled all things for us. If this is not so, then we have no hope. But we believe it because you said it. We ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon us in the salvation you've shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All of our enemies completely silenced. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, even overcoming the kingdom of Satan and Satan himself. Not by our strength, but by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.